church, the family of God, and the kingdom of God. So we're going to be looking at the family of God and kingdom of God and the church. Now, we've already defined the church. If you remember, we've been working a couple weeks on the definition of the church. The last time we taught on the bride of Christ, which is the church. So tonight we're going to look at some passages that speak about the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. And we'll see tonight that there's a lot of errors in the way people believe and practice because they will make the church and the kingdom of God equal in the way they think, in the way they practice, or they'll make the church and the family of God equal. This is why there's a confusion today concerning belief and practice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first and ask Him to lead us, and then we'll open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll get into that in a moment. Father, tonight we just want to thank You once again that we can be in Your house. We thank You, Father, for bringing those that could make it here safely. We know, Father, there are many dangers on the roads out here, but we thank You, Father, for Your mercy that is upon us. And Father, we look to You tonight to meet with us in a special way. Father, may Your Holy Spirit be the one that is the main teacher, that we would open up our hearts to the truth of Your word, that we would be meek, Lord, in our spirits, and that we'd receive the engrafted word with meekness. Because, Father, we know that You want to change us. You want to mold and make us into the image of Christ. Father, You want us to hold to sound doctrine. And we know, Father, we live in days that for many people, doctrine is not a priority. It's not an interest. But, Father, we know it's central to what You want to do in our lives, the truth, the doctrine that we hold. So, Father, help us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin tonight just by reading Matthew chapter 3. Just a few verses here. We know this is John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus Christ, and we know the message. We've heard the message. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he began preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Now later in our study, we will learn that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Gospels. So we're not going to be making a great distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, because they are used in parallel passages and used interchangeably. We'll see that later. So I believe tonight the goal of these messages, maybe we're not going to get through tonight, is to help us distinguish, to discern between God's family, God's kingdom, and God's church. Obviously, if we went into the whole study about the kingdom of God, I can't remember the author, there's a book about this thick theology just on the kingdom of God. I can't remember the author. I think I probably have a copy of that in my boxes of books that I have not been able to break out yet. But anyway, so you're not going to exhaust tonight the kingdom of God. But I believe as we go through this message, you will understand more about the kingdom of God. It is important. And Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of God. Paul taught about the kingdom of God. So we don't really hear a lot today spoken about the kingdom of God. But we will tonight and we will next week, and I believe it's honoring to the Lord. So tonight, number one, we're going to give the definitions. The definitions of the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. The definitions. Letter A, the family of God. Now we're going to look at a few verses in the Old Testament and the New. Go to Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. How did the Old Testament saints view God and their relationship to Him? Well, this verse is very clear. It says, "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." So they recognize believers in the Old Testament as having God as their father. And the New Testament also refers to God as being our father when we get saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It's amazing. Talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God in us. And what is the, you know, when you get saved, this is part of our assurance of salvation, knowing that we're saved. What does the Spirit do in our hearts? Well, the Bible tells us here in verses 15 and 16, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You know, we know in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when we're saved, we have God as our Father. And we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment, like daddy, you know, something of that nature. That's our relationship with God. In a good way, you know, nothing demeaning by that, just endearment. And then Ephesians 3, I think, is one of the best clear definitions of the family of God. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 tells us about the family of God and where are they now and who's in it. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So when you think of the family of God, the family of God is all encompassing of the believers of the Old Testament. We know many of them are in heaven now with the Lord. And that's amazing, isn't it? They're with the Lord. They understand now. And so you have the Old Testament saints in heaven, and then those who are saved now in earth. So the family of God are all the saved in heaven and earth. That's a large group of people. Now we know that the believers of the Old Testament are not in the church. So we couldn't say, yeah, everyone's in the church. No, there's a large entity of believers called the family of God. It says here, in heaven and earth. So that's, when we think of the family of God, that's what we need to be thinking in our minds. You can't equate the church with the family of God. You cannot equate the kingdom of God with the church or the family of God. Now let's go to letter B, the kingdom of God. We've seen a definition of the family of God, all believers who have God as their father, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. both in heaven and on earth. Now we have the kingdom of God. And John 3, thinking of Jesus preaching about entering the kingdom of God. And what does he say? How do we enter the kingdom of God? It says in John chapter 3, in verse number 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So that's those who enter, who are born again by the Spirit of God, those who are regenerated, that's what we call regeneration. You get life from the Spirit of God. You're born of the Spirit of God. And that's the moment you enter the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom is exactly what it's referring to. It's speaking of the authority of a king and the realm over which it extends. We have Jesus Christ is our king. And now he's reigning over us on the earth. All this born-again believers on this earth have Jesus as their king. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. And this is certainly, we don't meet, do we? You don't meet, all the born-again believers don't meet together. They don't just assemble all of them together at once. So this is a universal entity. It's all the believers on earth who have Jesus as their king. It is a spiritual entity. It's not like a church. A church comes together. A church is visible. It's a local assembly. So when we think about this universal, invisible group of believers, the Bible does talk about that as the kingdom of God, not the church. Never referred to as the church. Go to Luke 17. Verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Now this is interesting. Let's stop right there for a moment, because how did the Old Testament saints view the kingdom of God? Did they view it as some spiritual entity? Or did they view, and we do know what the Old Testament speaks about the kingdom of God, they viewed the Messiah coming on earth and establishing his kingdom and ruling and reigning as the Old Testament. And we know that to be future. But the present age, that's what we're talking about now. So they're saying, when's the kingdom of God coming? We'll see in Acts 1. Remember, before Jesus ascends back to heaven, the apostles again said to Jesus, when are you going to establish the kingdom to Israel? That was their question. They still had this in their mind. You know, we want to see the kingdom. But what is he saying here? Look at this. This kind of helps us understand the spiritual entity of the kingdom, he says. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Interesting. And what within is among is the idea it's here. You can't you're not discerning it. It's spiritual. And the Pharisees had no discernment. In fact, the Bible says they were shutting up the kingdom of God. They were shutting up the kingdom of God, meaning they were actually ignorant of the kingdom of God. And they were, because of their false teaching, they were keeping people from entering the kingdom of God. And Jesus rebuked them of that. We'll see some more passages on this. So when we think of a definition of the kingdom of God, it is a spiritual entity that is invisible, universal, in the New Testament. The present kingdom of God that we're talking about is spiritual, universal. Jesus is the king. He is ruling over us now. He is the king. And this is something that we ought to really practically say, who's running your life? You or Jesus? That, you know, what is salvation? Well, he's Lord. He's king. And he is the one we submit to in salvation. And practically speaking, he's the one in charge. We don't make our own decisions just because we think, well, you know, I believe I want to do this or I feel this way. No, we consult him. Amen. We go to the Word of God. We take prayer, take counsel, and then we seek God's will because we want to please him. And that's what makes us different than everyone else in the world. Because our thought process is completely different. The way we make decisions is completely different. They just say, I want this, I feel this. This is my, you know, my lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride. This is what I'm going after, you know. And some of them do pretty good, don't they? Some of them are good fathers, good mothers, good parents, successful in business. They go after it. But at the end of the day, they've never bowed to Jesus. They've never considered his will for their life. Maybe he wanted them to be preachers and missionaries. And maybe he wanted them to be, he definitely wanted them to be faithful members to the church. And you see what I'm saying? At the end of the day, they may have done okay as human beings. And they went after it. And they just had good morals and good character. And they were raised right. But they still missed it. Because Jesus was not their king and Lord. Only those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God and have Jesus as their king are in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, we'll learn, we'll get into a description in part two. But number three, the church of God. Letter C. Letter A, the family of God. Letter B, the kingdom of God. Letter C, the church of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is many lessons that we've already labored on this. The church is an assembly, an organized assembly of baptized believers. It is local. It is visible. And it does have officers according to the New Testament. It practices the ordinances as given by Christ. The church is busy carrying out the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, reaching souls, sending out missionaries, starting churches. But it is a local assembly. And we're not going to go through those verses because we already did. So we're thankful tonight for the church. Now, if you think about it, this large assembly of believers in heaven and earth, that's big. So that would be a big circle out here encompassing all saints, heaven and earth, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, we have the kingdom of God as a smaller circle. That's only those on earth who are truly born again by the Spirit of God. And then an even smaller circle is the church. Isn't it sad that those who are born again, many of them aren't even in the church? They've never submitted to scriptural baptism. They've never joined a New Testament church. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. but they're not part of the Lord's church. They will lose rewards for that. So we have the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. Let's get into number two, the descriptions of the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of God. Number one, the definitions. Number two, the descriptions. We kind of laid it out, but let's just reiterate in the Bible. We have John chapter 1 in verse 12. Letter A, the family of God. Again, the letter A is the family of God. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when we receive Jesus, that's when we become a son of God. We receive him by faith. That's when we become the children of God. As we mentioned, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 explains that the whole family is made up of all believers in heaven and on earth, and this includes Old Testament believers. We already looked at Isaiah 63:16. It says that the Old Testament saints had God as their father. Now let's go to Galatians. You say, how were people saved in the Old Testament? A lot of people get confused, don't they? A lot of people say, well, they were saved by works, and we're saved by faith. That's not true. Let's read, how did they become members of the family of God in the Old Testament? Galatians 3, and you could take Romans, Galatians, a lot of these books of the New Testament that are dealing with justification before God, how to be made right before God. How does one have a relationship with God? And the amazing thing is, it speaks a lot about Abraham as the father of our faith. And that we need to be children of God like Abraham was a child of God. So here it says, verse 6, Galatians 3:6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So even here, this text is very clear that God gave Abraham the good news of the gospel. He understood that the seed that would come is the Messiah. And that through the Messiah, all people would be blessed. All the nations that would believe in him would be saved. And he understood that. That's why the Bible's telling us here that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. So let's not get confused about the Old Testament saints. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? It's made up of Old Testament saints that lived by faith. Because they were saved by faith. And they had to live by faith like us. Now, the only difference is they look to the future death of Christ. Amen? We look back. He clearly was revealed. He came. He died. But they had enough revelation to know that he died for their sins. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So when we talk about children, we're talking about God as our Father. We're talking about the family of God and the way that we become children of God is by faith. And we enter the family of God when we receive Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of Old Testament saints, what's the difference between them and us? They didn't have the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember when David said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." That would be unscriptural to pray today, because we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt by the Spirit. But back then, we know that the Spirit came on some, and then he left them, came on, left them, because there wasn't a permanent dwelling. Go to Jeremiah 31, and this was a prophecy of the future blessing, the future promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. I don't have time to develop it, but some of these verses are quoted for us in the New Testament. And because we have Christ as our Savior, now we experience this blessing, but they still have to wait for this. When Jesus establishes his millennium, they will have this future blessing. So it says here, Jeremiah 31:33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Am I in the right passage? God is speaking about writing it in their hearts. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, verse 26. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." Again, 27, "My tabernacle all shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." These are not the scriptures that I really wanted to look for, but I will find them for next week. I believe there's specific scriptures speaking about that future blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is speaking about the covenant and God being their God, and the future blessing that they're going to have. Let's go to letter B, and I believe this is probably where we're going to have to stop tonight. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So we have here, we're going to look at what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God, or John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand, meaning it's here. That's what John the Baptist was speaking about when he's talked about the coming of the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 2. He was very clear stating that the kingdom of God is at hand. So he was letting everyone know what Christ was doing, we're going to do. And then in Luke 17, that's when we dealt with the Pharisees. And he's talking about the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is among you. Go to Luke chapter 16 now. This kind of gives a time element here. Luke 16, 16. Again, Christ dealing with the Pharisees, right? And he's correcting them. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Now that's John the Baptist. That's a pretty significant... This is interesting, so I'm going to just make it very clear to you. The law and the prophets were unto John. You know how many people, they say, well, the Gospels are in the Old Testament. Do you ever hear anyone teach that? Well, they're not really dividing the Word of God. This is where I'm going to throw a term out to you, and you may not understand it now. Hyper-dispensationalism. Dispensations is when people break down, you know, dispensations of creation and then the covenants and so on. And you got, and they compartmentalize the Bible. They break it down. And so you can be so hyper in this, which the Bible doesn't do, is what I'm saying. Man does that to understand the Bible. That's why I say there's divisions in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. That's a clear division. That's clear. The Old Covenant and New Covenant. That's clear. And then you have this division here, which Christ is making. And this is very clear about the law and the prophets were until John. Until him. Now, go to Mark chapter 1. We'll come back here. Just hold your Bible there. And this is where I want you to see a clear distinction. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Brethren, it says in verse 1, the beginning of what? The gospel. Mark 1:1 says the beginning of the gospel. And then it says John preached repentance. John is in the gospel dispensation. He's not Old Testament prophet. John is a New Testament evangelist. The law and the prophets were until John, up until him. And you can study this out. The Greek means not including him. They were up until him, but not including him. We can talk a lot about John the Baptist. But Jesus made it clear, going back here to Luke 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached unto you, is preached, and every man presseth into it. So when did the kingdom of God start? It came when John began preaching and saying the kingdom of God is at hand, you need to repent. And he pointed to Christ. He's one of the greatest Baptist preachers that ever lived. And he knew a lot of doctrine. Don't think he was some, you know, he preached a lot of prophecy. He preached Christ clearly. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh. He understood a lot. Amen. And it's interesting. There's only one greater in the kingdom of God. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. There's no other man greater than John the Baptist. Only Jesus. That's what the scriptures teach. He that is least means he that is younger. John, Jesus was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. And he's greater than John. But no one else is greater than John. Anyway, we have the beginning of the kingdom of God. When John began preaching it, and every man presseth into it. You know, that kind of gives you the impression and the understanding, and you ought to understand, some of you really know this, it's not easy to get saved. Some of you went through a lot. I mean, some of you got saved like that. Some of you suffered because you were righteous, you were proud, you didn't want to surrender to God, you were religious. God had to take all that away before you could get into the kingdom of God. God had to break you down. Pressing into it. How many got saved during Jesus' ministry? There were 500 brethren, that psalm. That's what the Bible says. I can give you that number very clear. There were 500 brethren, 1 Corinthians 15. So what I'm getting at here is the kingdom of God began at that time. And right now, it is spiritual, not physical. When you think of the kingdom, don't think of, yeah, we have a physical kingdom. No, one day, remember, we preached a lot about the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ in the Old Testament describes a literal kingdom. And that's why the disciples and the apostles, they just kept going back to that. You know, that was default for them. The kingdom, yes, you're here. You're going to establish the kingdom. And that's, you know, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, could you imagine? They thought he was going to establish the kingdom. Wow. So the Old Testament prophecies were looking for a literal kingdom. Now go to Romans 14, 17. Here's what the kingdom of God is for us today. It's spiritual. And the Bible says, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is part of the kingdom of God today for those who are saved. You know, in that day, the Jews fought against this, and that's why they didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, did they? They rejected him because they wanted a literal kingdom. He said, he can't. My wife and I think my wife, I think this was yesterday, talking about the sacrifice. She's like, do the Jews practice sacrifice today? No, they don't. H- How are they forgiven? There's no bloodshed. That ought to be very difficult for them to reconcile. But they're waiting for the king. They're waiting for the Messiah. You know, they're still waiting. They're thinking he's coming the first time to establish the kingdom. So they didn't receive Christ. Now, when we get to Matthew 13, do you ever read Matthew 13? And it talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom. I would love to break this chapter down for you sometime. But if you ever want to learn about this, it's very interesting. You know, Jesus starts preaching. Verse 11, it says 13:11. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So brethren, a mystery, we know what a mystery is, right? What is it? What? It's a truth. A mystery in the Bible isn't what we talk about mysteries today. A mystery in the Bible is a truth that was not known before, but now it's revealed. When you talk about a mystery in the Bible, it's revealed now. It's not hidden, it's now revealed. It's for you to know the mysteries. You're going to know these truths now. So it's very, when you go to speak about a mystery in the Bible, it's truth revealed. That was before hidden. That's what a mystery is in the Bible. And that's what these parables are. They're speaking of this mystery, this truth that was hidden in the Old Testament, brethren. And now we can understand, okay, this is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kingdom of God today. This is what we're living today. We can understand what it's all about. Go to Ephesians 5:5, and I'm really running out of time, like, too quick. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we have the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so that's what we're speaking here. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. When you go, do you see in number 3 there, Ephesians 5:5, under the kingdom of God, you will see, compare these verses, Matthew 5 and Luke 6, Matthew 8 and Luke 13. We won't do that, but they're used interchangeably, like I mentioned to you. In one, it'll say the kingdom of heaven. In the other, it'll say the kingdom of God. Because they're one and the same entity. They're one and the same entity. We already looked at the kingdom is in a mystery form. That's what Jesus is revealing to us through his word. But people of the world, they don't understand anything about the kingdom of God. So a mystery in the Bible is not something which no one can understand. The mystery is a truth that was not previously revealed, but now it is revealed. So I want you to see number 5 here. And when we think of the kingdom of God, the present stage, right now, what we are, 3 stages. We have the present stage, and this is what we're living in now. That is the entity of the saved. It's spiritual. It's universal. All the saved are in it. And it's invisible in the sense that we don't meet. It's not something Jesus is ruling and reigning spiritually. Amen. just like he's the head of the church. He's not here physically. This isn't a physical, it's spiritual. And that's what the present stage of the kingdom of God. But the future stage, as we learned in the Bible, will be a literal future millennium of Christ's kingdom on earth. This is when he establishes his thousand-year reign, as we have seen in the Bible. And then you have eternal stage. This is the eternal kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God forever and ever and ever. And that is spoken of in the Word of God. So, we learned tonight that the kingdom of God began with John the Baptist preaching, with Jesus coming, the beginning of the gospel. It's now spiritual, not physical, not a physical kingdom like the Jews wanted. But we have joy, peace, righteousness, joy in the Holy Ghost. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. It's the kingdom of heaven. These are terms used interchangeably. Yes, it's spoken of as a mystery, but the parables, get into the parables, they reveal truths that we need to understand today about the kingdom of God as we labor. And then, as we are serving in the church, the next week we'll begin with the introduction. The church has the keys of the kingdom. So that's for next week. So I hope that interests you. What are the keys of the kingdom? And what are we to be doing at this present time as we serve the Lord? So hold on to your papers. Hold on to your outline. We'll get to the kingdom and finish it out. If you want to read ahead, that's fine, because you'll probably say, man, this is heavy stuff. Well, read ahead. Study it. Won't be so heavy next time. And read Acts chapter 1 when it talks about the kingdom of Israel. There in Acts chapter 1 before Christ returns to heaven. We'll be breaking down that passage next week. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer.